Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, Like, it's live, but we're really live. I know we've been playing some best of over the last few days, but this is not a best of. As a matter of fact, you'll be confirmed in that very shortly, that this is not a best of show. We're going to do a really average show today just to convince you that this is not a replay. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and it is – well, we're a couple days into the Christmas season now, and I hope you are having a blessed and happy Christmas season where you are. Today we're going to talk about Christian joy. Something that I wonder if we communicate that enough to people, that Christianity is about joy, that at its heart it's about joy, and it begins in joy and ends in joy, and joy everlasting, and your joy will not be taken from you. All that is the truth about Christianity. I wonder if that's exactly the truth that we communicate, or if sometimes we may miss the opportunities to communicate that. I hope we don't miss those opportunities here on this show. To help us talk about that this hour, our guest is Father Paul Check. Father Check is the rector of St. John Fisher Seminary in Bridgeport, Connecticut, and is the former executive director of Courage International, a Catholic ministry to those with same-sex attractions. Father Check holds a license in sacred theology from the Pontifical University of the Holy Cross, and for many years he taught a two-week course in moral theology for Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity in Calcutta. In addition to all those credentials, he is also the big brother of our president, Chris Check. Father Paul Check, thank you for being with us.
Hi, thank you. Thank you. Yes, I'm especially proud of that last way that you introduced me, because I am very proud of my brother, Chris. And can I also add here that my parents many years ago gave me the blessing of being Chris's godfather too. So I'm responsible for him both in nature and in grace, I think, in some way. So if I'm failing, people should call in today and note that, and we can figure out what to do about it.
Right. So if you know of anything wrong with Chris Check, our president, please call let Father Paul Check know today. Father brought a guest with him today, which is very, very nice.
I'm so pleased to welcome a dear priest friend of mine, one of my closest friends in the priesthood, Father Augustine Puckner, who is a member of the community of priests who have also supplied recently the chaplain here, Father Hugh Barber. He's a Norbertine. Father and I met in Rome over 20 years ago when we were both deacons studying there. He served as the novice master for 10 years at St. Michael's Abbey, and now he's the pastor of their parish in Costa Mesa called St. John the Baptist. And he's a far better Thomist and theologian than I am, so I figured your listeners would benefit from having another voice in these 2 hours. So I'm glad to invite him.
Hi, Father Augustine. Thanks for being with us.
It's great to be here. Thank you, Father, for that wonderful introduction.
And we're both Green Bay Packer fans.
And
I'm theologically important,
right?
Too.
Is that that you have a healthy sense of tragedy and
well, and triumph also, okay, as is the history of the church, triumph and tragedy.
But
okay. So I'm from Wisconsin, which is of course why I'm such a big Packers fan, and I am so pleased to be here today. And again, thank you, Father Paul, for the gracious introduction and wonderful.
A lot of pressure's on you, Father, because we have Father Sebastian Walsh, one of your
one of my former novices.
Yeah,
that's
former
right.
Students.
He taught him,
and then
Indeed.
We get Father Hugh Barber now regularly in here.
Who was my teacher?
And these guys, I think the theological term is "bring it." Bring it when they come on here.
They are brilliant men, and I am blessed, to know them.
So you have to bring it.
Okay,
he will. Don't worry. Sure. Trust,
Father. Check.
Yeah,
I guess I'll just
go ahead.
I see you. Manhandling scripture there. Mm. Do you have something in mind to begin us with thinking about Christian joy?
Yeah. So Father and I went to lunch and we had a good theological conversation, aided by some nice swordfish and a glass of red wine. And we were talking about ways in which the church can engage the world today, because the traditional idiom or grammar of apologetics, while important, may not always be effective. People are not receptive to language and ideas that in a former time might have appealed, especially with regard to authority, right? Mm-hmm. The phrase, the church teaches, is not convincing to many. And an authority itself, whether it's in the family or the civil order or the church, is something that people are suspicious of. So a way that I like to begin this topic is to say that Jesus Christ lived an intensely happy and fulfilled human life. And by saying that and making that claim, which I think can also be demonstrated, I hope that people's imaginations might be stirred in a little way to find out why and what it was that he did to live this intensely happy and fulfilled life. And that's, for me anyway, a kind of apologetic or idiom that can be used because, as Paul VI said, we have teachers, but what we really need are witnesses, right? People who live something as well as teach it, and that kind of lived experience is attractive to people in the world. Christ's example of the fulfilled life is the place I think I would propose we start.
888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. If you have a question about living Christian joy, please give us a call. Or if you'd like to share something about the discovery you have made that the Christian life is a life of joy, 888-318-7884. Father, some might quibble with you. Mm-hmm. Jesus lived a happy life.
Yeah.
What? He died so horribly. Well, and how can you say that,
Well,
Father?
I'm glad they raised that. I'm not as good a Thomist as my friend and brother priest here, Saint soon-to-be Saint Augustine Buckner is going to be. And so Thomas was always interested in presenting the strongest objections to a case and then addressing them. And certainly when we think of the Christian faith, the central symbol is the crucifixion, is the crucifix. And someone would look at that and say, that doesn't look like something that is fulfilled and happy. Of course, for us, the crucifix and the crucifixion have to be read in light of the resurrection. But prior to that, as our Lord was preparing his apostles for Calvary in the farewell discourse, John 14, 15, and 16, he says this, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." That my joy may be in you, Latin phrase, nemo dat quod non habet. We can't give what we don't have. Our Lord can't share with us something that is not already his.
Mm-hmm.
And the perfection of his human nature, I think, also calls for the understanding that his life would be perfectly fulfilled and joyful. This is what he's come to give us, the restoration of the lost joy of the children of God.
Well, I'll throw this to both of you fathers then. And again, 888-318-7884 is our number. Doesn't the world today need a healthier sense of sin and of justice and of God's kind of furor for justice, I suppose? And all this talk of happiness and the joy and all that, doesn't it play into the narcissism of our times?
In some ways, certainly. That's why when we speak about specifically Christian joy,
okay,
that is, I think, the key to the understanding of how death and suffering, the crucifixion, our Lord's example of the endurance of that pain for the redemption of the human race, how that is a great source of joy. So, and in many ways, surely secular culture does not understand. And again, it's hard for us to speak the classical traditional language of Christian suffering as indeed compatible with Christian joy. It's hard for people to understand that. When the prevailing mentality in the culture is a pleasure for its own sake, instant gratification, all of those things. So yes, it's a very challenging, you know, topic to speak about when we think about how the world has you know, very much distorted the understanding of what is the source of true happiness in life, what is truly meant to give you joy, enduring joy, not just temporary joy, not a false joy, but something that's sincere, authentic, and truly spiritual and divine. And we have to continually, you know, preach the gospel and serve the people of God with that confidence that they will become familiar with that experience when they open themselves up to, you know, what the joy that Jesus brings into this world really is. And that means participating in the life of the church, availing oneself of the grace of the sacraments, being familiar with the Word of God, made flesh, all of those things. So we have to, you know, continually bring this beautiful message of authentic Christian joy and it's participation in the divine joy and hope and pray that people, even though when there are so many other things in our secular world that distract them from that full understanding, that they will finally understand. They'll get it.
Cardinal Newman has been formative in my life as a Christian and a priest. And one of the things he says is that we should look to the natural dispositions to instruct us in authentic desires that are then fully taken up and explained by the gospel. So let's think of this. We desire that things be stable, that they be peaceful, that there not be the fear of loss, that there not be something that's going to abruptly change or severely change what it is that I'm living. We know that in this world, of course, that's not the case. There's death, there's illness, there are changes which affect our dispositions. But that desire that we have, that instinct that we have, tells us something about the way that God has made us. The gospel helps us to understand how in a fallen world, pain and suffering and the fear of loss and real loss are things that can be understood in the light of the crucifix and the resurrection, so that it's not just a temporary sense of well-being, but something lasting that we can have. This is what Christ comes to tell us. And that's why the crucifix and the crucifixion, as Father said, is so important to our story. It gives a sense of perspective and meaning to what is common to every human existence. And it says, you know those feelings that you have for stability and the desire for peace and serenity to continue? They're good. They cannot be met permanently here in this world according to natural means, but the instincts are good. Now let's look at them in the light of the gospel. This is the difference maybe between joy and happiness. This is something that Christ comes to propose to us. And this is why I think the message of the gospel is something the world can hear when it's preached in a certain way.
Father Paul Cech, Father Augustine Puckner are our guests this hour on Catholic Answers Live. We're discussing Christian joy. If you're not convinced, give us a call, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In the beginning of John 20, on Easter morning, Peter and John ran to the tomb where Jesus was laid. John arrived first, but deferred to Peter to enter. Peter observed the cloths that Jesus had been wrapped in. When John entered, the Gospel says that he saw and believed. Of all the disciples, he alone was at the cross when Jesus died. His fear had evidently been overcome by his concern for the women, especially the mother of Jesus. His was the unique honor of giving solace to her, and therefore to Jesus himself. He was close enough to have been spattered by the blood. His was the sorrow of seeing his master die. So when he saw the cloths and the body of Jesus gone, he believed. A week later, his was the joy of seeing Jesus risen from the dead. Today we honor this holy evangelist. St. John, pray for us who also believe. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
A very blessed and merry Christmas season to you and yours. 888-31-TRUTH, our number. We're talking about joy
And we were singing Joy to the World just a couple days ago at my parish. Well, I shouldn't say at my parish, at the parish I went for Christmas Mass. My parish gets very, very crowded, so we had to go to the bigger church. But Joy to the World and all that, this kind of thing, well, what are we talking about when we're talking about Christian joy? You were intimate. We have two guests with us, Father Augustine Puckner and Father Paul Check. And Father Augustine, you were suggesting to us that Christian joy is something other than maybe we when we just think of modern kind of happiness. What's the otherness of it?
Right. Well, the otherness is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we might experience that fullness of a union with God, which elevates, transforms, it changes us and allows us to experience joy on a new and different level. This is absolutely fundamental to Catholic spirituality, Catholic understanding, the life that Christ has brought to us, that it is completely meant to transform and change what by nature is already there, the inclinations to the things that bring us true happiness. Right? But because the Father so loved the world, he sent his Son, and the Son has taught us about this new experience of joy, that now it's still the possession of the good brings the experience of joy. When you truly possess what is good, truly good for you. Now the world has, since the incarnation of the Son of God, we have been able to possess in a way that we can see and hear and experience and even touch the reality of the divine among us. And this has brought us a new kind of joy, the joy that comes from redemption, forgiveness of sins, the reality of salvation. Mm-hmm. You know, when we think about the Old Covenant, you know, there was no true experience of redemption, salvation. There was, of course, the desire, and there was an expression on a human level of saying, well, you know, I forgive you. But the real forgiveness of sins did not come into this world until Jesus came into this world. And it is through that experience of Christ's presence among us that we now all have this beautiful opportunity to experience the greatest joy of all, which is to hear the words, I absolve you from your sins. Mm. The joy of salvation, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of God's mercy. That is what is authentically and specifically Christian, really, about the joy that God has offered to this world. And that's why we sing Joy to the World. Savior reigns. He has come
Amen.
To bring us that gift.
Father's patron, St. Augustine, says the greatest burden that we carry in this life are the burden of our sins. And to be freed from them is the special work of the incarnation and the redemption, that it liberates us from those things that we have done to damage mm-hmm. ourselves and to hurt ourselves. So to continue in the line that my friend was thinking, I think it's in one of the letters to the Corinthians, St. Paul says, eye is not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him, in one translation. What the Christian proposal is, to paraphrase a little bit of C.S. Lewis, is you've set your sights too low.
Yes, right.
You've set
right.
your sights too low. The things that you think are going to bring you a kind of enjoyment and contentment, fine, they have their place, but your sights are too low. The work of God entering into creation, I know that's our second hour today, but to think about what Christ brings to the world, he says, look, what you desire is not enough. There is so much more to be given to you, and this is what Christ offers to the world.
888-318-7884, the number. Lines are just all full up here. So how about
Let's
we go to the calls? Let's go to Billy in San Antonio, Texas. Billy, you are on with Fathers Augustine and Paul. Your question, please.
Yes. Hello, brethren. Happy St. John's Day. I was wondering, what is the scriptural basis for the earlier claim that Christ himself had a joyful life in a human way as well as a spiritual way?
Mm-hmm. Well, I would invite you to look at the Farewell Discourse, okay? So that's 14, 15, and 16 of John's Gospel, where on three or four occasions our Lord speaks of his joy. But the particular verse that I quoted before is 15:11, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. The joy that our Lord is speaking about there is what he has brought into this world and that has been part of his human life. And the fulfillment of that joy actually comes from the way that he has lived, which is a life of perfect self-giving. Christ's life is established, really, is shown to us by the self-forgetfulness and self-giving that marks every aspect of his life.
What do you think, Billy?
I see. Thank you.
Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very, very much. Let's go to Tom in Indiana, listening on EWTN. Tom, you are on with our two fathers. I don't know if I'll name you every time, fathers, with our two priests. Your question, Tom.
Thanks for taking my call, fathers. Wouldn't joy be the same as confidence? Because we know in this life there are a lot of things that sort of rob us of the temporal joy, the happy joy. But the confidence that God is always there because Jesus' name was Emmanuel, God with us. So God is constantly with us in our worst. And when we go to confession, we hear the absolution, and we can leave with confidence knowing our sins are forgiven, and we can call God Father.
Father Augustine, do you want?
Well, again, I think confidence is absolutely a foundation for the experience of joy, right? But joy specifically is, again, the actual possession of the good that you desire. We have many desires for the things that are good, but until we possess them in a way that's real and concrete and gives us that experience, that's what we're speaking about when we really talk of joy. So, you know, confidence and trust, especially in the mercy of God, are fundamental for the experience of receiving that actual, you know, forgiveness of sins, the reality of absolution and those sorts of things. But joy is the feeling that you get after confession, like when you are leaving the confessional, that feeling of again, spiritual exaltation, euphoria, that's the joy, because you know at that moment you possess the good that you were confident in, you trusted in that going into the confessional, and then once you've experienced that, you possess the good of reconciliation with God and the forgiveness of sins. And for other things too, it's the actual possession of that good that you desire that really brings the true experience of joy.
Okay, Tom?
All right, thank you.
Thank you, Tom.
Thank you very much, Tom. Appreciate that call. Again, 888-318-7884. Our number, we're talking Christian joy today with Father Paul Check and Father Augustine Puckner, two good friends who have come to in their friendship to share about Christian joy with us here today. Fathers, it struck me that both of you, when you talk about joy, you talk about something lasting. I think you specifically use that word, Father Check. Mm-hmm. It seems to me that our world gives enormous numbers of temporary pleasures and temporary stimuli and these things that almost appeal to us on an animal level.
Right.
It's very hard, I think, for a modern person to have any faith that anything's going to be lasting.
Well, except for the fact that it's in the mind of the world to want to repeat these things over and over and over again, isn't it? So whether it's something related to Sixth Commandment, sexual intimacy, whether it's related to food or the enjoyment that comes from, I don't know, games or other things that people enjoy to do. What they're trying to do is string these things together in a series.
Yeah.
So that testifies to the fact that we're made for something that does not end. But we're trying to do it in a clumsy way on our own, very awkward, and it doesn't work ultimately. In fact, when we touch Sixth Commandment questions, what happens is we wind up objectifying people because we want the experience of something, right, over and over and over again. So that series and that desire to want to make things happen again and again and again actually speaks to the fact that we're made for something that doesn't end.
We'll talk more about that thing that doesn't end, that thing for which we were made, when we come back on Catholic Answers. Father Paul Check and Father Augustine Puckner are our guests, and we're talking Christian joy. 888 318-7884 is our number. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Meneses.
I enjoy hosting Open Line Tuesday because it gives me an opportunity to connect with our EWTN listeners. We discuss faith, family, fellowship, general catechetics, and pastoral advice. I want to hear from them, what's on their minds, what's on their hearts, and to the best of my ability, be able to guide them as a priest of Jesus Christ.
Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Meneses debuts January 2nd, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed the list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answers' brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know that there's a place you can turn first that features the newest, most exciting Catholic resources, as well as a huge selection by some of the best Catholic authors and speakers on the planet? It's our online store at shop.catholic.com. All of our offerings are time-tested and apologist-vetted and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. And, of course, the lights are always on for your shopping convenience. It's one-stop shopping made affordable and easy. Shop.catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. And we're really live today. This is not a rebroadcast. It is, in fact, December 27th, 2014. No, just kidding. It's 2017. It's freaking Darren out. So glad to have you back with us. Again, I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we have two wonderful priest guests with us. One, Father Paul Check, the other, Father Augustine Puckner. And we're discussing Christian joy. And this is the season of joy, certainly. This is not the only season of joy. I guess the Easter season is kind of pretty joyful as well. But it's a hard concept, I think, for us moderns to get our mind around. We're very good with things that are satisfying. We're very good with things that are kind of affirming of us. But joy, something that lasts, that is almost a mark on the soul, that is permanent, that changes the character of our lives. We're baffled by that.
Yeah. Well, let me offer this, Cy. In his providential wisdom and goodness, God attached satisfaction to certain things so that we would do them. And, I mean, some of them are things like eating and sleeping and I don't know, watching the Green Bay Packers win a football game, I suppose. But some of them are deeper, and they relate to the question of virtue. And there's a satisfaction that comes to us from doing things that are good for themselves and for the sake of another. An act of generosity, of kindness, of thoughtfulness. And there is something that we do feel internally when we have done one of those things of self-giving, and that's not necessarily selfish. It's something that we feel God has attached that feeling of satisfaction because it's the right thing to do. So it's part of our understanding of our anthropology, of our understanding of what the human person is, that there are not neutral actions. There are good actions that we feel like I've done the right thing, a virtuous thing, not selfish, the opposite of selfish, right? So God has done that for us, and that's a little bit of a pedagogical tool, a teaching tool.
Yeah.
It says do these things, and you will find goodness in them.
What about these? There's something I think we almost even in a world like ours, we hunger for suffering in a certain way, in that like the person who went to the gym for an hour feels like, okay, I did it. I got up at six, and maybe for some people six isn't even early, but I got myself over to the gym, and now there's this great satisfaction that comes with it. But when we think about suffering like for love, you know, for love, charitable love for the other, for their sake and all, we almost kind of poo-poo that's there is a joy that comes from being willing to live for others, as Father Paul Cech was just saying, Father.
Absolutely, and that's very important. And you could think of it this way. You know, if you ask someone, and maybe in particular young people, name an experience in your life, describe to me when you experienced true happiness and true joy, and it had nothing to do with something physical or material. It didn't have anything to do with technology or food or drink or anything like that. And then that's just to get people thinking okay, all right. Well, it would pretty much for most people necessarily be something along the line of a virtuous action. You were kind to somebody. You were good to somebody. There was an act of generosity, some act of virtue. And then, of course, we want to elevate that in a Christian experience to say, well, it was, you know, in a moment of prayer or, you know, mass or something like that. But to get people to experience or to acknowledge that they've had these experiences.
Just to recall it, yeah.
Yeah. You know, I've been truly happy. I've had these tremendous experiences of joy that have nothing to do with what the world says, right. Okay, yeah. Here is the source of your happiness. Here is the source of your joy.
Right. It was not just a sensory pleasure.
Exactly. And getting people, not just young people, but getting everyone to recognize that these are the most authentically, truly human experiences. This is truly what you were made for.
A way that I get to the same point that Father's very thoughtfully making is I'll say to young people, all right, tell me whom you admire. Uh-huh. So let's get past the celebrities.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And people who have money and fame and power and pulchritude and this sort of stuff. When we move past all of that, we find out the people whom they admire are people who are generous, self-forgetful, humble. They've made sacrifices. They admire those people. Why do they admire them? Because we're made for virtue. And young people would like to find those admirable qualities in themselves.
Yes. Yeah.
So you see, all we're looking for is a pedagogy, an idiom, a grammar, a language to hold up a mirror, because what the church proposes is nothing foreign. Again, I go back to Newman's point, not to be distrustful of the human dispositions, but now to see them in a new light.
Mm-hmm.
But people have a sense that virtue is something real. They admire it and they want it in themselves because they know it's good.
Father Paul Cech, Father Augustine Puckner are our guests. 888-318-7884 is our number. We go now to Liam in New Jersey, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Liam, your question, please.
I'm a little confused, I guess, because when I think about where Christian joy comes from, it seems to me that Christian joy comes from the feeling of peace and the feeling of hope and the feeling of consolation. And the feeling of consolation comes from the joy. They're all tied together. I'm having a hard time separating out where my joy comes from. And I'm just unable to figure that out.
Mm-hmm. Well, again, you know, feelings are one thing, and that's fine, because authentic feelings of consolation, peace, and all of these things are tied in with joy. But again, if we think about, you know, specifically, the definition. Joy is the perfect possession of what is truly good for you. And to possess Christ through grace, to possess the Holy Spirit through grace, we ultimately know that what is the source of all of this Christian joy, this spiritual joy, it is God Himself. And though we're talking about many other things, virtuous acts, receiving the grace of the sacraments, experiencing forgiveness for our sins, all of these other actions, what is the true source of Christian joy? It is God Himself. It is the, you know, possession of God in this life through grace, which sanctifies. And of course, ultimately, you know, that hope that you experience, which brings you great joy, that hope will be fully, fully satisfied only in heaven, when we will possess God in eternity and know that we can never lose that possession of joy, which is the beatific vision of God. So it's true. All these other experiences and feelings are part of joy. And I think don't, you know, be too confused about the, maybe the terminology or the explanations that we're giving today. But when it comes down to that question, well, you know, what is the source of my joy? It is for all of us. Ultimately, it is God himself. And it comes to us through, you know, human mediation in many ways. But for everything that we are desiring, what do we really long for? Well, we know that it's God himself, because all those other experiences of joy on a human level, we know that they will end when we leave this life behind. And then it will be God alone, and God himself will be all in all for everything and the source of our joy for all eternity.
How does that strike you, Liam?
That strikes me perfectly. That's a very good answer. I want to add one more point. The most joyful I ever feel is immediately after confession.
Amen.
Good for you.
Amen. Holy Communion, too.
Isn't that extraordinary? It's very, very powerful. Well, let me ask you this then, in either Father, if you would take this. The relationship between joy and the sacramental life, because sometimes I think people are of the impression that the sacraments are something that I do and that it's kind of a duty that I have to do them. Mm-hmm. But they're not, in fact, something that I do, really. They're a gift. And that that actually has an efficacy. That's the part that I think might be missing in many lives.
Well, Father's a better sacramental theologian than I am, but I will say, along with St. Thomas, never deny, rarely affirm, always distinguish, right? Distinguo. In other words, there is a correct understanding of the sacraments, absolutely, that this is the work of God and that it is freely given, gratuitously given, without any title on our part, without any right. However, it's also true to say that because God respects and is the author of human freedom, there is a role for me to desire that grace, to cooperate with that grace, and to want to respond to it in a faithful and efficacious way.
Yeah.
And therefore, it's not something that is mechanical. Okay, this is all that God's doing. I think maybe the easiest way to think about it, Cy, is think of it in terms of a love story. In order for there to be a true romance, there have to be two free people, two free moral agents who enter into this story of love themselves. So this is what God proposes to us. I love you. I offer you my love. Now, will you respond? And therefore, in the sacramental economy, there is, without wanting to overstate it, abundant room for our response and our desire, hence making these graces effective for us. Did I overstate that, Father?
No, you didn't. It was very well said.
I love that you're a fan club for one another. But I know many people who will tell you this experience. Like, I started going to Mass regularly and praying with seriousness at Mass. You know, I'd never really thought of it before. Very common is the person who says, I started just an hour a week or maybe a half hour a week or something sitting with Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Amen. And people will say, and I have to confess, this is something that I could say as well in my own life. I never really felt much sitting there with the Lord. But over a period of time, I realized something is happening that I'm not doing here. I found I can forgive something that I'd never been able to forgive before. And not only that, it was kind of easy to forgive it. And this is what I want to ask you about, and either of you can address this, that the power of the sacraments is so much greater than just a routine. And Father, that's what you were saying, that there's a love affair there. Mm-hmm. I think many people maybe don't have the confidence. Maybe I didn't until this happened to have the confidence to think Jesus really is going to meet me there.
Mm-hmm. It's a very important experience that everyone, at least at some point in their life, that they will have this sort of moment of an epiphany, an awareness, a kind of experience that their participation in the life of the church, especially in the sacraments, is in fact going to bring them great peace, great consolation, great joy. But again, it's not automatic in the sense that Father Cech was saying, that there needs to be a free and responsible appropriation of those gifts. There needs to be a response by which we, you know, God offers us that joy, that peace, that holiness through the sacraments, but we need to be there and we need to be attentive and we need to do the things which will bring that gift to us in a way that is truly meaningful and will clearly, you know, lead us in the right direction in our lives.
We're going to talk about the incarnation in hour two, but let's start with this just quickly. What is received according to the mode of the receiver, an Aristotelian Thomistic principle of epistemology. In other words, the water in this what is this thing?
Bottle.
This bottle, thank you. It takes the shape of the bottle that it's in. So God comes to us in a form that we can receive, and it continues that he shares himself with us in a way that we can receive. And that necessarily means patience and gentleness and understanding our fallen human condition, not forcing himself upon us, not it being intrusive, but letting this develop over time. There's a naturalness. But again, it goes back to the love story. If I love someone, I am not going to be abrupt and harsh with them. So your experience there sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament, as you said, over time, you come to the realization that, yes, something has happened. And in fact, I have changed.
Yeah, right.
I'm a different person now.
Right.
I think also what happens from that experience, Cy, and others like it, is that we reach that point in our life of faith where we stop comparing the experience of joy at Mass or at the sacraments. We stop comparing that with the worldly understanding of joy, right? And this is so important, you know, in our pastoral ministry and in our approach. Yeah. I said, listen, don't make that comparison, okay? This is a different kind of joy. It's a different experience of peace and happiness.
Right. Yeah.
And, you know, spending time in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, coming to Mass, obviously, you know, as required, and confession regularly, all of those things will begin to transform your understanding and your perspective. And so then you're no longer comparing those experiences in that time in church on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
You're not comparing it to, you know, later in the afternoon watching a football game, as fun as that is, but
right.
other things.
It's not the measure of all things. Well said.
Exactly. It's very important.
We got to take a quick break. 888-31-TRUTH, our number. We'll be right back with our two priests and our discussion of Christian joy as we celebrate the Christmas season here on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back with more right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know that there's a place you can turn first that features the newest, most exciting Catholic resources, as well as a huge selection by some of the best Catholic authors and speakers on the planet? It's our online store at shop.catholic.com. All of our offerings are time-tested and apologist-vetted and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. And, of course, the lights are always on for your shopping convenience. It's one-stop shopping made affordable and easy. Shop.catholic.com.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back, and a very joyful Christmas season to you. We are live with Catholic Answers Live today. We'll be live again tomorrow. I know we weren't quite live yesterday. We had a replay for you. But that happens around this time of the year. We're very happy to be here live with you today. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. 7884. Father Paul Check, the rector of St. John Fisher Seminary in Bridgeport, Connecticut, is our guest. And his accompanying guest is Father Augustine Puckner, who is a Norbertine priest from St. Michael's Abbey just north of us, same abbey that our own chaplain is from, Father Hugh Barber. But you're also the pastor of a parish, is that right?
Yes, St. John the Baptist in Costa Mesa.
And so how long will you – like you leave the monastery? Or is
yes.
That the,
there are six priests who are of the Abbey community, but okay. We live full-time at the parish.
Oh.
So we have a nice little community of our own there.
A parish with six priests?
Six priests.
That's wonderful.
St. John the Baptist, Costa Mesa, come see us. Yes. So with the big school, grades TK through 8, so it's a very busy parish. And even with six priests, we are all kept very busy.
And I assume you must have confessions then there.
We do.
Six priests.
Yes, we do. Monday through Thursday, those four nights at 7:30.
Wow.
And Saturday morning and also Sunday during the traditional Latin Mass. So, yeah, we have 6 days a week scheduled confessions.
Isn't that wonderful?
Sure.
So people know they can come.
And they do. And they do. They certainly come.
I have noticed that. It's like it's a little bit like Field of Dreams. If you will hear the confessions, they will come.
Absolutely.
You have to have a fixed time, and people will
sure.
show up.
And people, of course, come also just to the rectory or call to make an appointment. So, yes.
Well, we were just talking with a caller, and you've mentioned a couple of times how confession in many ways is a doorway to our joy.
Indeed.
It just step through the doorway.
Well, because sin is the source of sorrow.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
So,
right. Sin is the source of sorrow. We suffer a great deal in this world. Our faith is so focused on suffering. I mean, we'll start Lent before too long here. And I often feel we're almost more comfortable in the season of Lent than we are in the Christmas season or Easter season. We know what to do when what's asked of us is suffering. We often don't know what to do when what's asked of us is joy. Father Check.
Yeah.
The relationship between joy and suffering.
Well, it's already present in the wood of the crib, which many of the fathers of the church would say prefigures the wood of the cross. And in one of the beautiful Christmas hymns, Green Sleeves, already the nails and the thorns and the wood of the cross are mentioned explicitly at the Nativity. I'm glad you raised this, Cy, because we have to address in some way the problem of suffering. There's no addressing Christian joy without talking about the cross, because many people live very painful and difficult lives, and suffering comes to all of us. So what I like to do is point to the episode that St. Luke recounts for us in chapter 2 of his gospel, which we call the presentation of the child Jesus. It's the fourth joyful mystery, but I wonder if many of your listeners know it's also the first of Our Lady's Seven Sorrows. It's the same moment in the gospel. So Simeon, who's a devout man who's been waiting for the consolation of Israel, has been waiting for the consolation of the Jewish people, is waiting, and he gives us the third of the gospel canticles. So we have the Benedictus, we have the Magnificat, and then he gives us the Nunc Dimittis, the Now Let Your Servant Go in Peace, which in the breviary we pray at Compline or night prayer. So he says, Now let your servant depart in peace. He's holding the Christ child in his arms. Mine eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's hard for us to imagine the grace that flooded that man's soul in that moment.
Yeah. Yeah?
Right. So this was a moment of tremendous consolation and a reward to him who had been faithful. Okay, now he says to Our Lady, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed." So we have just gone from a moment of unique and exquisite grace reserved for a man who had been faithful, and now the prophecy of Calvary given to Our Lady in the same breath. So there it is, joy and sorrow together, which tells us that the Christian life will always have measures of both. And we're not unbalanced by this. We're not dismayed or despised by it. We know that only Christ can give an account of the suffering of the world and what to do about it. And therefore, the two things, while apparently seeming to be a paradox, yep, actually go together.
Well, maybe you could say something about it. We do have a strain in us Christians, certainly American Christians, of kind of a puritanism sometimes, which mm-hmm. is sometimes expressed as the fear that someone somewhere is having a good time. Mm-hmm. And that how does this relate to actual Christian faith? Is this a perversion of Christian faith, this kind of American puritanism that we – or is it just another face of it? How do you make sense of it, Father?
Well, it's not authentically Catholic, we could say.
Okay,
in the sense that I wouldn't say it's necessarily a perversion. It's perhaps, again, just kind of an incomplete understanding of the role of suffering. And in our lives, as Christ has given us the perfect example, right? Suffering embraced as the will of God, as the will of the Father, for some greater good, when endured with patience and resignation, this is how suffering is compatible with joy. And kind of, you know, well, even in the Catholic, you know, we could say history, things, you know, the Jansenist, you know,
yeah, strain, right,
and all of these things that was just like, you know, the more you suffer, the better. You just have to suffer more, right? That's not, again, authentically, you know, Catholic Christian spirituality. The acceptance of suffering for the sake of the fulfillment of God's will and for, you know, the many ways in which we participate in the sufferings of Christ himself. This is what, you know, brings joy and peace and serenity even in the midst of suffering. Suffering has never been sought simply for its own sake,
yeah,
except for the Jansenists and a few other, schools of spirituality, yeah, and Christian life, which have corrupted this understanding. Maybe part of this goes into what, at least, you know, for a period of time, maybe was just this preoccupation with, you know, what they called Catholic guilt, you know.
Yeah.
Don't feel too good. Don't experience too much joy, because then you're obviously doing something wrong, or you're not sorry enough,
yeah,
for your sins, or, you know, how dare you be so joyful in your Christian life. Well, all of that, again, it's it can get tricky and complicated. But we have to ask ourselves, why did Christ suffer? Why are his sufferings something that bring joy? And we have to look at those characteristics. It was the will of the Father. He embraced it fully, even though, you know, in the garden he did pray, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But he knew that if it was, and it was the Father's will, that he would embrace that. And it gave him great courage and joy. And all of the martyrs and all of the great saints who have suffered, they have always done so with this understanding, that they are suffering with Christ. In some way, as Scripture says, we are making up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ.
Right, Colossians.
Absolutely. Just in the mystical body of Christ, in the total Christ, head and members, our sufferings are absolutely united with his. They also are redemptive. They are also in some way contributing to the conversion of sinners and the salvation of souls. That's absolutely the foundation of the Christian, the Catholic joy that accompanies even our sufferings and sorrows.
And this is what the Church offers to the world, to get back to where we started.
Okay.
There is meaning and purpose in suffering if you can see the cross of Christ. And that's a tremendous message of hope.
There's meaning and purpose in suffering if you can see the cross of Christ, because you can see that this suffering
is taken up into that cross.
Wow. Since I got you 2 hours, I need a blessing from one of you, if you're willing, this hour, and then maybe the other the next hour. Will you, Father Augustine, give
us
your blessing?
Absolutely, surely. Through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. Joseph, as we celebrate this great joy of the Christmas season, may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Next hour, we got two great guests coming up. You're really going to enjoy these guys. And we're going to talk about the mystery of the Incarnation. Why did he do it? What is that all about? Why does it matter? And we talk about that in particular at this time of year, of course, because we're celebrating the birth of the Lord, the sign to the world that he has become incarnate. He's here with us. Great joy to be found there. We'll talk about that when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.